Good morning, everyone. My name is John. I'm new on the ministry staff team here. So if you're new here at church, so am I. It's good to be with you today. Normally, I'm at St. David's at Thirroul, but Nathan is there this morning, so you've got me. Now, it's every parent's nightmare, isn't it? Losing your children somewhere in public. This week, it's been exactly 14 years since my two older kids ran away from me at a crowded Westfield in Sydney, and I'm still scarred. They were 5 and 3 at the time, and yes, I am still scarred. To be fair, the younger two children also got lost when we were overseas on long service leave in 2018, one of them in Singapore, one of them in Disneyland. So I'm equally scarred by all four of them. And our Bible reading today from Luke chapter 2 involves a similar event, one that happened 2,000 years ago, and apart from triggering traumatic memories for me, it does raise a few questions. Why is this event included here in Luke's Gospel? What do we learn about Jesus, about God, about ourselves? How should we respond to it? And it's not as straightforward as you might think, because at the end of this little snapshot from Jesus' childhood, we're told that even Jesus' parents didn't understand what was going on, what he was saying, who, you know, what was meant by what he had been doing. They thought they already knew about Jesus, and maybe we think we already know about Jesus. But do we? Do we understand who he is and what he teaches, what he promises, what he challenges? Let's pray for understanding as we get into this passage. Heavenly Father, on this beautiful Sunday morning, Lord, help us free our minds from the distractions of the week gone and the week ahead. Help us, Lord, be free from that sense of familiarity and complacency when we come to your word, particularly stories that maybe we heard in Sunday school or scripture. Help us, Lord, be ready to be changed by your Spirit. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now we're working our way through the Gospel according to Luke in a series called Fulfilled Among Us. And each week we're looking at a different event where people met Jesus. And in these accounts we learn something more about Jesus and how people responded to him. And by doing this we also meet Jesus ourselves. This is the point of all of the Gospels. They're biographies of Jesus that let us meet him. We get to know who he is, what he did, what he is like, what he claims, what he promises, and how he expects us to respond. And as we've begun this series, we've seen that in writing this gospel, Luke has been very keen to research the eyewitness accounts very thoroughly so he can present the reader with an accurate account of who Jesus is and what he has done. You see, what Luke is writing is history. And it's not just biographical history, it's actually salvation history. It's an account of what God has done in human history to save his people. Luke is very aware that God has done all sorts of things leading up to the arrival of Jesus on earth and will continue to do things. So he's got this big picture of what God has done in human history to save his people. And he knows exactly how Jesus fits into that. And all the events in the beginning of Luke's gospel, in chapter 1, those familiar Christmas stories, they've been the next step in God's plan, step by step by step. Everything has been a promise or a prophecy fulfilled, or a new promise or a new prophecy made that will be answered further down the track. So, chapter 1, all about the longed-for arrival of the promised King, the Son of God, Jesus. We celebrate that every Christmas. But the story didn't stop there. The Gospel according to Luke continues because the child born that first Christmas grew up into a man. But we don't hear much about Jesus between his birth and his ministry. Just these two snapshots of family events. His dedication at the temple in Luke 2, 21 to 40. And what we've read today, the big family trip to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So why these two passages? Out of all of Jesus' childhood, and teenage years. Why just these two? Well, partly it's because it keeps the momentum going. We've seen the arrival of Jesus and the prophecies and the promises fulfilled. And we know that the ministry is where it's all going to happen. And Mark and John, they start with Jesus, the grown-up, arriving on the scene and commencing his ministry. But here we've got the momentum going with these two little snapshots just to help us understand how that baby became the man. It's keeping those big promises of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in his birth, keeping them in our minds and seeing how they're continuing to be fulfilled as he grows up. Kind of setting the scene, you know, hinting at what's going to come. Bit of a tease, bit of a trailer maybe, if you're a binge watcher, you like your trailers. It's a trailer for what is to come when Jesus grows up. And so in that earlier scene in Luke chapter 2 that we have skipped over in our readings, Jesus is brought as a very young child to the temple to be dedicated. You see great promises fulfilled and made with the encounter with the prophet Simeon and the prophetess Anna. It's a wonderful reminder of the big promises that have been made about the Son of God, the King that has been promised. It's a reminder of those promises and that kind of looking ahead. Are they actually going to be fulfilled? So the child has arrived. Will he actually grow up to do what has been promised? And here in today's passage, it's many years later, Jesus is now 12, and he's back at the temple, and here we have the teachers of the law. And it shows that these promises are starting to be fulfilled. He is growing up to be the one promised because of the great wisdom that he shows and his awareness of his identity as the Son of God. And so we've got more kind of promises and prophecies being fulfilled, but also hints and promises for the future. And so that's what we've got before us today, a snapshot of a boy growing up, the boy Jesus. So let's have a look at it in our passage that was read to us just before. We find that his parents have gone to Jerusalem, as they do every year, for the Feast of the Passover. And that feast, of course, is what was described in our Deuteronomy reading. So this is something that all good members of the people of God were supposed to do every year. Go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. Now, it might have been that there were some who didn't go all the time, just sometimes. There might have been some who never went. But on the whole, most Jewish people would come to the temple to celebrate Passover every year. And Mary and Joseph are just like that. They do it every single year. And so it would have been not just his immediate family. This isn't just an immediate family holiday. This is a big extended family event. They would have traveled together and stayed together, and they would have, you know, all the cousins would have been hanging out together, and it's a big event. I don't know if your family operates like this. Some do, some don't. But this was something that they would have looked forward to every year, and it would have just been a big part of their whole family experience. And so they go and they celebrate Passover, and then it's time to go home again. And somehow, in all the confusion, Jesus is missed. They travel for a day, and then probably as they're setting up camp for the night, they realize, you know, why isn't Jesus helping set up the tent or whatever it might be? That's when the horror sinks in, that dreaded feeling of parents when suddenly they realize their child is missing. So they're looking, asking around, you know. They probably didn't think much of him not being immediately around them because they were in the security of the big family group and kids were always everywhere and everyone was looking after each other's kids. You know, it takes a village, all that sort of thing. And so it's not a huge surprise that he was missed. But now the reality has sunk in. They've searched and they've searched. And then in a mad panic, another day's travel back to Jerusalem. And so it would have been on that third day. They're back at the temple, and there he is. He's not panicked. He's not in danger. He's not hurt. He's calmly just sitting with the teachers of the law, listening to them and asking questions. Now, a 12-year-old with the kind of self-assurance to ask questions of these teachers of the law and to be asking questions in a way that's demonstrating great wisdom. It's an amazing thing, but that's not the first thing that strikes his parents as they come upon him, is it? Why have you done this to us? It's that combination of great relief and anger that the child has put them through this. They're greatly surprised because it would seem that Jesus, up until this point, has always been a very obedient child. And we see that he will go on to be an obedient child. So why suddenly did he not stay with his family? Did he not come home? He's old enough to know better. He's not a toddler at a Westfield in Sydney. This is a 12-year-old who should know better. He's probably been already learning the craft of carpentry from his dad and would have lots of responsibilities in the family. Possibly already younger brothers and sisters to help look after. So why now? What has he done this for? You can understand their panic and their anger and their confusion. But he says, no. Why are you worried? Why were you searching for me? You should have known where I needed to be, in my father's house. Now that seems like an obvious answer to us. We're used to this story, aren't we? And so, you know, they were worried, but of course he just says, well, it was obvious, I was supposed to be here. But what we read is that didn't seem obvious to them. It doesn't seem like they're placated by this. Oh, of course, yes, of course, you're supposed to be here. Our mistake. No, the panic would have been there, the anger. They don't understand. They're amazed, as the people around had been amazed at his teaching. I think that kind of sinks in when they realise exactly what he's been doing. They see that their son is holding his own with these very learned teachers of the law. People that they possibly would have been too nervous about engaging with and talking to on these big spiritual, you know, issues. They're astounded and amazed, but at the same time, they're still confused. Why has he done this? But Jesus obeys them, goes back home, and we read that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So what do we see in this passage? Luke has put this here for a reason. What are we to take away from it? Well, it's another reminder of what Luke has done in writing this gospel. He's done his homework. He's been interviewing the eyewitnesses. Luke is the only one who has this story and the one with Anna and Simeon in the temple and the only one with the shepherds. He's gone around and spoken to these eyewitnesses, to the shepherds, and he's obviously spent quite a bit of time with Mary. Those kind of Bible detectives who try and piece together the life story of people we read about in the Gospels and in Acts have realised that there was probably a time when Luke and Mary were in Ephesus together. Because Mary went with John, who spent a lot of time ministering in Ephesus, and Luke was also there. And so they think that Luke, you know, sat down with his notebook and heard all the stories of when the angels appeared to Mary and Joseph, and what was going on with Elizabeth and John, and all the events leading up to the things we take for granted, he got the information. And so it's just a reminder, he's done his homework, he's been carefully investigating the eyewitness accounts. But the other thing that really comes through to us is the humanity of Jesus. He was a normal kid. In that he was a kid who grew up with his family and his extended family and did what he was told and had his chores and all those sorts of things. He was a human. We need to always remember the humanity of Jesus, because that's what allows him to identify with us and us to identify with him. That's how we get saved, because a human being died on the cross in our place. He can't represent us if he's not one of us. And so we have the humanity of Jesus. We've got to remember that Joseph and Mary weren't bad parents who needed to be reported for, you know, neglecting their child and leaving him behind. This is the context of a normal human family. The travelling in a group and all those sorts of things and all the bustle, all the distractions. Jesus lived a normal childhood for a child in that context, of that time, of that place. A child who went through the normal processes of growing up and learning. And he was a child who was generally obedient. In fact, always obedient. And that's a conflict, isn't it, with what we read here? Because it seems like he didn't obey them. It kind of jars. If Jesus is always obedient, how could he just let his parents go through this and disobey them when it was time to go? Well, he answers that question, doesn't he? He says, I was supposed to be in my father's house. And so what we've got here is a wonderful picture of obedience. Not just Jesus, actually, the whole family. We read in Deuteronomy that they were supposed to go every year and celebrate the Passover. And they did. Mary and Joseph are very faithful in following the law of God and bringing Jesus up to follow the law of God. And so that's why, that's something that really shines through here. These are people who are obedient to God, and Jesus is no different. They obey the law, they go to all the festivals. And that would be enough for us if Jesus was just a great moral example. I mean, he is a great moral example. But if that's all Jesus is in human history, this is a wonderful example of that. But of course, Jesus was so much more. He is so much more. And even as a child, he was so much more. And that's why this scene is here for us. Because we see that he has this awareness of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. His unique relationship with his Heavenly Father. And so he says, don't you know that I'm supposed to be in my Father's house? Where else would I be? You see, he is obedient to the law and obedient to his parents and honouring them. We see that when, after this event, he's straight back with them and it says he's obedient to them. And so the inference is, he's always obedient to them, but this was something that took priority. Obeying God the Father, his Heavenly Father, first and foremost. That was actually part of following God's law. Obviously, they should have been aware of that. I'm not sure whether I would have been, but it makes sense. You see, what we've got here is a promise of things to come. That this child who, all those things that they went through when he was born, that they still would have remembered, but maybe been wondering, well, is that all really going to happen? After all, we've just been living in Nazareth and living a normal life. Nothing amazing has been happening. Is he really going to be this promised king? They're getting a reminder, yes, he is, because look, not only were those amazing promises made at his dedication, but also, here he is displaying great wisdom, able to teach and debate with the teachers of the law, so that even they are amazed at him, astounded. Who is this child prodigy? It's a reminder to Mary and Joseph, yes, these things that were promised, they are still coming. We see the kind of momentum from the birth to the ministry, because in both of these accounts we have this phrase, Jesus grows in wisdom and in strength, or in wisdom and favor, wisdom and stature. He's growing into his role as the Messiah. And one of the things that they are to be aware of is the great wisdom and teaching that Jesus would bring. He would teach again in the temple. He would teach all over the place. He would actually teach in the synagogue that he'd gone to every week and learnt the scriptures in. He would go back and astound them with his wisdom and his authority. They'd never heard the word of God explained like this. See, this is a reminder of all that is to come, a teaser, a trailer. It's a reminder of the bigger mission and priorities that he had, bigger than being an obedient son. This was a big disruption to the lives of Mary and Joseph. But Jesus was going to be a big disruption to everyone's life. That's what he'd come to do. He'd come to disrupt, to cut through, and reveal the love and mercy of God. And so this episode ends with this child growing in wisdom and stature, growing up into the man Jesus. So how do we respond to that? What do we make of these snapshots of Jesus the boy, particularly this one, Jesus the boy in the temple? We've met him. What do we do with that? What does this have to do with our everyday life? Well, let's put aside our everyday thoughts for a moment. Let's zoom out. Big picture, ultimate reality, cosmic reality. Because what we've read today about this child's destiny, that he would be growing up to do these things, ultimately affects our destiny and our destination. You see, God is God, and we are not. And if we live as though he is not there or as though he does not matter, then we will face the consequence for that. The Bible makes that very clear. And that's why this child was born. That's why Jesus Christ came, to save us from the terrible consequence of our disrespect and our rebellion. Because this child did grow up. This child became a man who disrupted the ordinary, everyday life of the people around him. Because he not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he did things only God's Son could do. This child became a man who taught with wisdom and authority, and healed illnesses, and controlled nature, and prayed directly to his Father. This child became a man who called on people to turn back to God by following him. His claims caused riots. His claims, his call, pierced the souls of all who followed him. It overturned, it transformed their everyday life. This child became a man who died on a cross in our place to gain us forgiveness. This child became a man who came back to life to guarantee us life forever with him. And the Bible makes it very clear, to be part of this kingdom, to enjoy this salvation, to know that you are right with God no matter who you are and what you've done, to know that you will live forever with him, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. Trust in who he is and what he has done. You see, that's the good news of salvation that the angels sang about at Christmas time, that Simeon and Anna declared joyfully when Jesus was dedicated at the temple. This is the news that should break through everyday life and pierce your soul. How have you responded to this king who has arrived? How have you responded to his offer of salvation? How are you guided by his teaching? Now, for some of you, you may not yet have responded to this. You're still exploring, still investigating, still trying to figure it all out. And that's okay. It's wonderful that you're here today as part of that process. But can I urge you to keep going and to put your faith in him, to respond by trusting these promises and trusting what you know of him as we meet him in the Word of God. And if that's something you're ready to do, come and talk to me, talk to Mark, talk to a trusted Christian friend after the service. Or if you're not quite there yet, keep going in your exploration and your questioning and you're looking for answers and you're talking to God, asking him to change you and reveal himself to you. That's the number one response we all have to make when we meet Jesus. And for those of us who already have met Jesus and put our faith in him, does the sheer wonder and abundance of God's love and the immensity of his holiness still pierce your soul? Does his mercy and his faithfulness still fill you with joy? Are you guided by his wisdom and his commands as you live your life? Do you still seek to follow Jesus in all that you do? Or is all of that swallowed up by the concerns of everyday life or your familiarity with these stories in the Bible? Because we should still be amazed as they were at hearing this child's teaching. We should treasure these truths about Jesus like Mary and Joseph did as they were shocked into remembering the great promises of God when they saw who Jesus was becoming. We should still be amazed what we have learned from Luke as we meet Jesus in this passage. Because even as a child, Jesus showed that he was the Son of God who spoke with wisdom and authority. So make sure you do whatever you can to keep knowing and understanding and treasuring and obeying this King, this Saviour, this Teacher. What are you going to do to make that happen? What are you going to do to know this Jesus, to turn back to this Jesus, to follow this Jesus, and to encourage those around you to follow this Jesus? That's not a rhetorical question. Maybe you need to spend more time reading the Bible, or talking to older and wiser Christians, or joining a growth group, or joining a group at Uni Bible Group, going along to youth group or whatever it might be. Maybe you need to read great Christian books like the ones that get recommended from up the front, listening to podcasts. Maybe you need to spend time reflecting and examining your life. Maybe you need to make some changes in your priorities or your use of time or your behaviour. Maybe you need to spend more time in prayer. Maybe you need to tell people around you that you do follow Jesus. Maybe you need to tell people how they can meet Jesus. Maybe you need to step up and put your hand up to serve more. Maybe, whatever it is, you need to do it. You need to make sure that you do it. So that's the challenge from a passage like this as we meet Jesus in the temple. What are you going to do to know this Jesus, to turn back to this Jesus, to follow this Jesus, to be guided by his teaching in all that you do, and to encourage those around you to follow this Jesus too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are constantly in awe at your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. And we see this again today when we are amazed at what you give us in your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be changing each one of us, that as we meet Jesus or meet him again, as we're reminded of who he is and what he has done and what he promises us, help us, Lord, to do all that we can to follow him, to get our priorities right, our hearts right, our lives right, to live as his people. Help us, Lord, recognize his authority over our lives and his wisdom in guiding our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow this teacher, your son, in all that we do. We pray this in your son's great name. Amen.